At the Crozier House, we have different kinds of dishes. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. We have the ceramic false crap dishes, the kind of everyday kind of dishes. You guys have anything like that? Or you just common, everyday, ordinary dishes? We also have plastic dishes that are just above paper plates. These are the dishes we use when we have people over, and it's more important to spend time with them than trying to impress them. And there's really only one rule with these plastic dishes. And what's that rule, Craig?
Don't throw them away.
They are one step above paper plates. We also have fine china, which are for, I actually don't know what they're for because we've never used them. We were told when we got married that we were supposed to register for these, and so we did, and some people gave us some, and so we have some, but not enough to actually use any time. But I get the idea behind these, and Marita's absolutely frightened that I'm going to drop this one of four that we have. But I get the idea behind the fine china. The fine china is supposed to be the dishes that we use in honorable and special occasions. If someone is over that we're especially wanting to show honor to, or if it's a special celebration, a special day that we're wanting to honor, or some kind of celebration, I understand that that's what the fine china is used for. It's interesting that Paul recognized this exact same idea of these different kinds of dishes. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, Paul says this. Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. He says, look, in every great house, in all of the large houses of the wealthy among us, we recognize that there are different kinds of dishes. There are the gold and silver dishes that would be used for honorable use. But then there's also the wood and the clay dishes. And the ESV says dishonorable, but I think the idea here is not actively dishonoring, but just without honor, just for the normal, everyday, kind of regular, ordinary situations. Really, for those of you who are Downton Abbey fans, what Paul is talking about is there are some dishes for upstairs and there are different dishes for downstairs. If you're not a Downton Abbey fan, what that means is there are some dishes for the masters of the house and there are different dishes for the servants in the house. What he points out here is that these dishes for honorable use are useful to the master, ready for his every good work. When the master wants to do something honorable and special, there are some dishes that are set apart for that. Now, I would imagine if we were all dishes, we'd like to be those dishes. I mean, think about it. Really. How do you want to be seen? I think we all understand. If we're going to be dishes in somebody's great house, we want to be the honorable dishes. We want to be the ones that are set out useful to the master, not just relegated to the downstairs servants' quarters. Well, what's interesting is here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul tells us that all of us can be those honorable dishes. We can be the fine china in the house of the Lord. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable or from these things, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Do you want to be useful to the master? I know I do. Prepared for his every good work. This is especially important for us in our theme this year because notice, at least as the ESV translates it, that these dishes are set apart as holy. And that's what we're striving for. Holiness. being those that are set apart by the God of the universe. Now, earlier in the book of Timothy, in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul explained what God did to bring us into his great house, to set us apart in his great house. If you look back in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have been called into the house of God, not because of any great amazing works of holiness that we did, not because we deserved it, not because we set ourselves apart as being special. We have been called into this house because of what Jesus has done for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection that has cleansed us and saved us. We have not been brought into this house because of any great works that we did, but we have been brought in this house four great works that he has created beforehand for us to walk in them, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And so in God's great house, we must remember what it says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Which is one of the reasons we participated in the supper of the Lord today. Because it is our job. It is our duty. We must remember Jesus Christ who died and was raised. And that's why we gather. To remind ourselves and to remember what Jesus has done for us. This is what God has done to cleanse us, to separate us out. And he wants us to be those dishes, those vessels of honor that he can use for his every good work. But what's our part on that? What has God asked of us in that? There in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he goes on to verse 22. And it says this, "So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." He's basically got a two-point plan. A two-point plan for being useful to the master. He has called us into the house so that we can be these special dishes that he can use and vessels for his great use. And now he has asked us to do something. He says there's some things that we need to flee. And there are some things that we need to pursue. This morning I'd like for us to break down the things that we need to flee. What are some of these things that he has asked us to flee? And then tonight we're going to look at the things that he's asked us to pursue. So that we can be those fine china vessels, the vessels of gold and silver, set apart in holiness, useful to the master. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are amazing and awesome. We are in awe as we think about the sacrifice of your son. As we read the crucifixion moments ago and we participated in the body and blood of your son, we are in awe that in order to bring us into your house, you sent him to die for us so that we who believe might be cleansed and set apart. And we pray that you will strengthen us and empower us to be cleansed from all things that are dishonorable, from things that hinder our usefulness to you. And we pray that you would grow us and strengthen us, that we might flee the things that we need to escape and pursue the things that we need to capture. Father, help us to bring glory to you in all that we do. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning that long to be holy as well. Thank you for our friends and neighbors that have come to join us today. And we pray that if there are those here that need to experience the death of your son so that they can be a part of your great house, pray that they will be convicted today, that that might happen. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your son Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, It says that we need to flee youthful passions. Or perhaps to get the idea across better, we should use the word desire. Because the translations that say passions and lust typically lead us in a direction that this verse is not necessarily intending us to go. When we hear youthful passions and youthful lust, my mind just automatically runs to, oh, he's talking about fleeing sexual immorality. And while we are to flee sexual immorality, and that would be a part of what this is saying, that's not the limit of what this is saying. Paul is not saying flee sexual immorality and pursue these other things. Rather, he's saying flee youthful desires. The desires that go along with the young and the youthful. And when we hear the word youthful, we shouldn't just think that these are the desires that only young people have. But he's using that term youthful in the sense that we use the term immature. We recognize that there are young people that are mature beyond their years. And there are old people that still need to grow up. Paul is not saying, Timothy, because you're young, you have certain desires that you need to get rid of. What he's saying is, Timothy, make sure that you flee the immature desires. Paul does not spell out explicitly in this passage what immature desires he has in mind. But I do think from the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, we can piece together a few things that we need to flee. Desires that go along with immaturity and youthfulness. And it's not saying, hey, one day when you grow up, he's actually saying it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You need to flee these immature, youthful desires. What would some of those things be? I'd like to suggest to you three that we can think of this morning. There are probably more. And for those of you who are participating in our house-to-house meetings, you're going to be able to talk about that. What are maybe some other immature desires that I didn't think of? But as we look at Timothy here, I think we recognize a few things. And the first one I want to share with you is the pride of position. Flee the pride of position. That kind of, I've got to be the leader and everybody's got to look up to me. Interestingly, when we look in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, right before this passage, we have in verse 16, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And then similarly, in verse 23, right after our passage, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. We see these two things and they parallel, they go together. The first one, the irreverent babble, actually takes us back to Numbers chapter 16. In fact, as we read on here in 2 Timothy 2, avoid the irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Those two statements are references back to the Septuagint of Number 16, the Greek translation. It's a little bit different in our Bibles because it comes from the Hebrew. But in the Greek translation that Paul most often used, the first statement, the Lord knows those who are His, comes from Numbers chapter 16 and verse 5. In your Bible, it says the Lord will show who is His. In the Greek translation, it says the Lord knows who is His. And then in verse 26, our versions say something along the lines of depart from the households and the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But here we recognize that connecting that passage with some other ones, let everyone who names the Lord, name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. Paul here is calling to mind the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. If you don't know that account, look in Number 16 sometime. Let me just sum it up for you. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were from the Levite tribe, and they got upset. They were upset that Moses was the leader of Israel and that Aaron was the high priest. And they felt like Moses and Aaron were taking too much on themselves. After all, they were all holy. And they should all equally get to lead the people of Israel and equally get to serve in the temple. Those who know the account recognize that God Himself demonstrated His choice of who leader was going to be as He brought judgment on Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on their families and on their followers. Some were swallowed up whole by the ground. Others were struck dead by the all-consuming fire of God. And God let everyone know, Aaron is my high priest. Moses is the prince of my people. God gets to choose who the holy servants are going to be. God gets to decide who gets to be those vessels for honor. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they just wanted the position. They had a pride that led them to irreverent babble against the authority that God had established. They had a pride of position that God judged. Then we go to those ignorant, foolish controversies in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. And when I hear that, I can't help but think of several proverbs. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. We're supposed to stay away from the quarrels because that's foolish. It's immature. Why is it that those who are fools and immature love this strife and this quarreling? Perhaps Proverbs 18 and verse 2 tells us. Proverbs 18 and verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The immature aren't worried about knowing what the truth is and worried about what's going on. They just want everybody to know their well-seasoned opinion. And so they flout it and they tout it, though often it is foolish and ignorant. Most of us have been there. Some of us are there. We recognize that the mature move past this, but the youthful, the immature, they just want everybody to know, hey, I have a place at the table. I get to share my opinion. My opinion matters just as much as everybody else's. But perhaps they should remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise when he closes his lips. He is deemed intelligent. That's sometimes what we need to remember. The best answer is sometimes just silence and listening. But the foolish and the immature, they're looking for that pride of position. I want my place. I demand my place. And yet Paul tells us that we need to flee from the youthful passions such as that. Perhaps how so many deal with another similar passage demonstrates the truth of this matter. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul, writing to Timothy again, says, let no one despise you for your youth. And how many youthful and immature have taken up this first half of the verse and brandished it as a weapon against everyone else who's not listening to them like they want? Hey, old man, this passage says you're not allowed to despise my youth. You have to listen to me. And they've completely missed the rest of the verse. Because Paul goes on to explain how you let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul is not telling the young people to brandish this verse like a shield or a sword to demand that older people listen to them. He's telling everybody, no matter what your age is, don't let people despise you for your immaturity. And the way you do that is grow up and be mature. What's Paul telling us? He says, flee youthful desires. Flee this pride of position that leads to irreverent babble, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that leads to quarreling and foolish, ignorant controversies where you just want to demonstrate, here's my opinion, and I have a voice and I have a say. Flee that kind of thing. It's not going to help. It leads to ungodliness. Flee the pursuit of riches. Interestingly, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says something very similar there. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And he goes on to tell him to fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life. In 1 Timothy 6, when he says this exact same thing, we know what the these things that they're supposed to flee are. It's back up in verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But you, O man of God, flee these things. What is it they're supposed to flee? The desire to be rich, the love of money. You're supposed to turn away from those things. In fact, if we back up, verse 3, we find that Paul demonstrates that often error and false teaching that leads to ungodliness comes from this love of money and this desire to be rich. 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people, here it is, who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. A lot of times this pride of position is the hope to be rich. We recognize that Paul is not saying that what we have to flee is material goods and wealth. That's not his point. If while pursuing God and the things that God wants us to be, he decides to bless us with material goods, with wealth and riches, that's his business if we use them in his way. What he's telling us to flee is the love of money and the desire to be rich. If our goal in all of this is I want to be rich, I want this gain, if that's what's driving us, if that's what's governing us, we need to flee that. We need to turn away from that. We need to leave it up to God how he's going to bless us financially and materially. Because if what's driving us is the desire for goods and wealth, listen to what he says again. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You know, it may be, as we consider what he says here about this love of money and this desire to be rich and this thinking that godliness is merely a means of gain, it may be that Hymenaeus and Philetus that were mentioned there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, it may be that that was their problem. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has happened, upsetting the faith of some. What did he say in 1 Timothy? He said that some of these people are turning away from the faith. But whether or not that was Hymenaeus and Philetus' problem, let's remember that when God talked about elders through Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And the deacons in verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. God expects those who are leaders to abandon this and to flee this. He expects us all to. And in Titus chapter 1, as Paul contrasted the submissive shepherds of God with the insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Why were they teaching it? For shameful gain. They saw the teaching of the gospel as being a means to make money. It was not just an issue of I'm devoting my life to God and being supported. It was an issue of here's an easy way to make money. And that led them to teach error and falsehood. Of course, we recognize that there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that godliness really is a means of great gain, but not the kind of gain that so many people are thinking of. It's the means of gain for eternal life. And we need to remember that. Now, I understand that it's not merely the young who can be caught up in a love for money and greed and covetousness. But would you not agree that the immature and the youthful often have a perspective that is fixated on this world? When we are young and immature, we have an invincibility complex. It is hard for us to think that there's ever anything after this, that all we have is this, because nothing's ever going to happen. Not going to get sick, not going to die. I'm going to be here. And when we have that kind of mindset, it makes it very easy for our scorecard to be focused on this life. But those who are seasoned and experienced, whose knees have started to hurt and back has started to stoop and started feeling sicker, we start to realize that mortality is a real thing. that there is something coming next. Maybe I need to be thinking about that thing instead of what's been my scorecard in my youthful immaturity. Paul says we need to flee these youthful, immature desires, the pursuit of riches, the love of money, and think about what's coming next. Finally, flee the seeking of pleasure. There in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning back in verse 3, Paul gives a threefold picture. It's a word, three word pictures that I think hit right on this topic. These are three word pictures that Paul is telling Timothy that are essentially the idea of flee youthful desires. Listen to these three pictures. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. All three of these pictures work against the youthful desires of pleasure seeking. The first one, suffer as a good soldier. Let me ask you, would you not say that the immature desire to avoid suffering at all costs? The very last thing I want to do is suffer. Life is supposed to be a bed of roses without thorns, rolling around in a tub of butter, walking through the Primrose Park Lane. Everything should work out exactly the way I want. And if it's not working out the way I want, I'm going to whine and cry and pitch a fit. And hopefully mom and dad will come and fix things. Because I should never, ever, ever have to suffer. The athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Is it not true that the immature despise rules? I don't want the rules. Don't give me the rules. I want to do what I want to do. The immature ask questions like, well, what happens if I break the rules? Happened at your house too. I heard somebody. I don't know who that was. Oh man, I've heard that. What happens if I break this rule? Why do there have to be all these rules? I don't like these rules. We don't like to be limited. We don't like to be told what to do. And the immature, they fuss and fight and push against that. The hard-working farmer, he's the one who ought to have the first share of the crops. Would we not say that the immature and the foolish, the hardest work they perform is trying to get out of hard work? It's amazing when immature and youthful, if we would just put the effort that we take into getting out of work into work, it's amazing what we'd get done. But the immature don't want to work. They want to avoid it. What do they want? They want pleasure. They want ease, recreation, rest. Think about a couple of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. What is it the immature and the foolish want? Just a little more rest, just a little more slumber. We'll get to work in a little while. Just a little rest. In Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 30. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. The sluggard, the immature, the foolish, they know that the hedges need to be trimmed. They know that the fence needs to be fixed. And I'm going to get to that. But right now, I don't want to work hard. I don't want to have to suffer anything. Let me just rest and relax. I want to watch a little TV, play some video games. I just need an extra hour of sleep here in the morning. Poverty will come upon you like an armed man. And then in chapter 26 and verse 13. Proverbs 26 and verse 13. Actually, let's back up to verse 12. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. By the way, that issue of there's a lion in the street, certainly if there was a lion outside your door, it'd be okay to stay inside your house. What he's saying is that for the sluggard, any excuse will do. I don't want to go out there. Might be lions out there. Might be an alligator under my car. Sometimes that's really true. And Donna, you were allowed not to get in your car. But now I've seen that picture and now I'm scared. If I go outside my door, there might be alligators. Lions in the street. Anything that allows me just to stay inside and watch TV, play video games, rest and relax, munch on the snacks. Anything, any excuse will do. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The most work he does, the most noise he causes is like a door creaking on its hinges. Sometimes they even bury their hand in the dish, can't even bring it back to the mouth. I'm hungry, but I don't even want to go out to the fridge that's out in the garage. That's too much work. And here's the sad part. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The problem is, I'm talking to some sluggards today and you don't even know I'm talking to you because you're wiser than seven men who answer sensibly. And the sluggard can come up with all kinds of excuses that at least sound plausible to him or to her. Paul says that we need to flee that seeking of pleasure. And instead, we need to be the soldier who suffers, the athlete who competes by the rules, the farmer who works hard. Please don't misunderstand. This is not saying that being useful to the master means that I give up on anything that's ever fun and I'm not ever allowed to have fun. But what it does recognize is the difference between mere pleasure and true joy. Because you see, it's only the suffering soldier that understands the joy of having pleased his commanding and enlisting officer. It's only the athlete who competes by the rules that knows the joy of winning the victory. It's only the hard-working farmer that knows the joy of being able to eat from the first fruits of that crop. That's where joy is. You think it's fun to pursue these little pleasurable things that put off work? You don't know joy until you've suffered and pleased your master. You don't know joy until you've won that victory by competing by the rules. And you don't know joy until you've worked and you get to eat from your own labor. That's the true joy. And Paul is telling Timothy, flee this youthful and immature desire for seeking pleasure. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, as for you always, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He's telling Timothy, it takes work. And whether or not you're an evangelist, he's saying that to you. Suffer as a soldier. Compete by the rules. Work hard like a farmer. And you'll know the joy of God. Flee the youthful, immature desires. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, though Paul was using it as an illustration for a completely different issue, he still tells us, when I was a child, I thought about childish things, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, he says, brothers, don't be children in your thinking. In evil be immature, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Here's what Paul's telling us. The youthful, the immature, again, not just everybody who's young, but those who are immature. Flout authority. Disregard God's rules. Pursue pleasure and think that riches are everything. And all they want is for everybody to say, look at this person, how wonderful they are. They get a place at the table. What Paul says is flee that. If you want to be useful to the master, if you want to be useful to the master, if you want to be the fine china, I mean, you can settle for this. And no matter how many times I tell people not to throw you away, they will. Or you can be the vessel useful to the master, the fine china, the honorable. But Paul says if you want to do that, you got to grow up. Flee immaturity. How are you doing at that? Would you pull out your songbooks, please, if you're going to be using those this morning? If not, the song will be up on the screen. You can follow along there as well. Song number 416. 416, Footsteps of Jesus. I believe we're going to be singing two verses of that song. Is that right? Two verses. 416. This morning's lesson has really been for those who are already in the house of God, but perhaps you would like to be in the house of God. If you're not in the house of God, you don't get to be a vessel of gold or silver. You don't even get to be a vessel of wood and clay. You're just outside. What did Paul say? Paul said Jesus came and by his death brought life and immortality. Have you surrendered to the death of Jesus? Have you walked in his footsteps? Jesus walked this life. He went to the cross. He died, was buried, and was resurrected to walk in new life. Paul in Romans 6 says you can follow in his footsteps. Die with him on the cross. Be buried in baptism. Raised to walk in new life. If we can help you with that this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?